Thank you, A.G. Boy, I tell you, I have never been happier that I don't have to sing. Never. I'm so thankful I don't have to sing this morning. To both of you, absolutely fantastic. Thank you so much. To the ladies who play, to our brother A.G., who as always did a superb job. We're just thankful. Nice to be here for homecoming. Look forward to it for a long time. I think I was here 1 year before, wasn't I, for homecoming? About 3 years ago, something like that, maybe? Maybe even a little longer than that. Regardless of how long it has been, it's a joy to be back. Thank you for coming. I wonder if you would look, please, at John's Gospel, chapter 14, with me for the first of two readings, the Gospel of John and chapter 14. And, oh, yes, A.G., I almost forgot something, and I have to say it. I came in last night, Stovall and Wayne were here. And one of the things that I did, which I have to do when I come here, is to go down and look at the hospitality list. Now, you all knew better. You knew better. We've had standing rules here. One meal a day out. And what do you do? It looks like I have about 42 meals between tomorrow and Wednesday evening that are on the list. You're going to have to get together because I'm only going out for lunch, okay? So if you could double up, seriously. I eat too much as it is. And if you do that to me, two meals a day, I'm just going to face the wrath of living Carol when I get home. And we don't want that to happen. So if you could, those of you who have signed up two in a day or three in a day, you could all get together and we could go out together at noon. That would be wonderful. But other than that, please don't make me go out twice in the day. Would you do that for me? And I'd appreciate it. And I tell you what, I know somebody at home that would too. John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Just a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading, please, at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We know that God always blesses the reading of his precious word together. Well, when I was invited for homecoming, I decided this year to do what I wished I'd done several years ago, but we just delayed it, and the Lord graciously gave us opportunity. I'd like to speak just for today, if you would, please, on the Christian's homecoming. It's nice to see some who I know have been here in the past. We've come to know you over past visits, and life has moved you elsewhere, but you're back today. Great to see you. We're very, very grateful that you've come, and it's always a treat to see you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to come home? My parents live about 5.5 hours from us, and it just seems like whenever I walk in the door of their home, it just seems like I've never left. It's homecoming. I remember 7 years ago when I first started doing this, traveling around like this, Carol and I and our children, as they had come along, we were only separated a total of 9 nights in the first 10 years of our married life, made up a little bit for lost time since. And it was tough. Boy, the time of adjustment was tough. But God was gracious in that the first number of trips were just like leave on Saturday, come home sometime very late Sunday night. Well, I could handle that. But then there was a long trip, and it was during school. School had started back on again. And I'll never forget getting into that car, dragging it out to the very last minute. And I left and turned the corner, and I looked back, and boy, that was mistake number two. I think mistake number one was leaving in the first place. But I looked back, and there was Carol holding our little guy, Devin, who was only 3 at the time, and the other 2 children, and they were all standing on the end of the porch, leaning over the railing, waving. I barely made it around the corner. And I just pulled the car over. They didn't know it for years. And I sobbed like a little baby without a meal, just missing them already. And it was tough. It was a hard while, and it was tough to get used to it. But eventually, that car got into drive somehow again. And about 17 days later, I retraced my path. And I will never forget. Well, they weren't waiting on the porch because they didn't know exactly when I was coming. But they were there, and they were inside, and they were waiting. And it was a marvelous thing. As soon as that garage door went up, they came streaming out. Homecoming is a wonderful thing. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, Paul says, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. I want to speak to us today on a wonderful subject, and yet I feel absolutely and virtually inadequate to speak on this subject. I look into the audience this night, this day, and I see some of you who, naturally speaking, are maybe closer to heaven than some of us who are somewhat younger. But boy, that doesn't always work that way either, does it? And so I think it's something that we all have to keep before us at all times. And I hope, before we go any further, that every one of us sitting here this morning can look back to a time in our life when sins were forgiven, we were completely cleansed in the blood of Christ, and we came in repentance of sins, and we were forgiven from our sins. I hope all of us can look back to that moment in life. And if you're here today, you've never been born from above, born again, or saved, whatever term you might have heard, had your sins put away, this would be a grand and a glorious day, homecoming day, for you to come home to the one who is indeed the captain of faith. But those of us who know Christ as Savior have before us a certainty, not a wish, not just a hope, but a certainty that is more certain than the fact that I'm standing and you're sitting here in your seats this morning. And that is the certainty that we will one day not only be with, but be wonder of wonders like the blessed Lord Jesus in all of His glory, and we will inhabit a place of remarkable splendor, and we will inhabit it for all eternity with Him. Now, if you're with us this morning for the Lord's Supper and the worship meeting, you will undoubtedly be thinking of how perfect a segue it is into this message. Our brother who has had to leave us, Mr. Gay, was here and in ministry. He stood up and he gave us a little talk on the word awesome. And he said that he'd always heard that it could be attributed only to God, and he yet brought in then some other acts of God that inspire wonder and amazement. And after all, that's what awesome is, something that inspires wonder and amazement. He talked about a mountain, a particular mountain that I've also stood on in New Mexico. And he talked about the Grand Canyon. Our brother Joe Hinsdale was talking about, or somebody, I forget who it was now. Oh, I'm not talking to Joe. So it wasn't Joe. Joe was mean to me this morning. Where did he get to? There he is. I'm not talking to him. Say, somebody else mentioned the Niagara Falls. Well, I just passed there on Tuesday on my way back from Canada. And I almost cause a traffic jam every time I go over the bridge. And I see those falls. It's unbelievable. 62 million gallons of water a minute flow over the Niagara Falls. And every time I see that, again, I'm just amazed. You can stand in Europe at the base of the Alps and look up. I've seen all of the world's oceans save one. And I stand there at the vast expanse of the bodies of water. And I just say, what a God. What a God. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook we sang this morning and feel that gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. And I sing it, and we all enjoy it, and we thrill to it, and then all of a sudden it hits us, but wait a minute. He breathed all of this into existence in 6 days of time. 6 days. And on the seventh He rested. He just literally breathed into existence everything that has been made, all of the things that we don't know that are out there. And you know that every time they invent a more powerful telescope, all they realize is just how little we really know about our present universe. And even His pinnacle creation, and I'm looking at some this morning, of His pinnacle creation, human beings, 6 days breathed into existence. And then I think of the words of John 14. He's shortly to leave his disciples, and he tells them this: "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places, many abodes within a single chamber, is the actual Greek rendering. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now the word "I go to prepare," that phrase of words, is in the present and continuous Greek tense. It means that he has gone and he is preparing and still preparing a place for those that have trusted his Son as Savior. I find that remarkable. Listen, friends, if all that we can see, even if it's only in pictures, if all that we can see took 6 days for him to build, and let's be honest, down through the last thousands of years, mankind has done a lot to spoil and to ruin God's creation. But if this took him 6 days, can you imagine what heaven must be like? He has been working on it now, we believe, for 1,966 years and probably a month. And I can't wait to see it. You could start this morning if you were of great energy, and you could begin in Boston, Massachusetts, and start a little walk that would take you to Boulder, Colorado. You could then go up to Bangor, Maine, and start walking south until you hit just below Miami Beach, Florida. And you would have the length and the breadth of the city of called heaven, the New Jerusalem. Now, there are maybe mountain climbers or rock climbers in this group. Those of you idiotic enough to ever want to get on the face of a mountain and climb up it, and I'm looking at a couple right now who started to laugh. You know who you are. People whose brains evidently haven't fully developed and who like to climb up mountains. I've never been able to figure that one out. But I look at some, and I've met some, and they're mountain climbers, and they are extraordinary at what they do, and I actually applaud their courage, question their sanity, but applaud their courage, because I could never do that. I hate heights. I hate them. This platform is just almost a little bit too high in case I fell off. But the people who have climbed the world's highest mountains, the tallest mountains in the world, would have to be amazed at a city that's not only 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. It's a city four square, which means that it's 1,500 miles high, finished in all of its perfection. And we're going to get into the actual city of the New Jerusalem in our message tonight from the book of the Revelation. In fact, there are things exclusive to the Revelation that we're going to share together tonight that give us a little clue of our city. First of all, though, Paul tells the church in Philippi that our citizenship is there. If our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we are citizens of a heavenly country. You might be a U.S. citizen. You might actually have come here from some other part of the world, and you've never renounced your previous citizenship. You might be here as a resident alien. Regardless of where we're from, if we're in Christ, we have one primary citizenship, and it's heaven. The Apostle Paul has told us, warned us, and encouraged and challenged us that while we are temporary sojourners on this earth and in this life, we are never to forget the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. I'm supposed to go next Friday to the White House to meet you-know-who. And I have been actually just fighting myself the whole way down yesterday. I didn't even listen to music. A lot of things I want to say. And I don't know whether that would do any good or whether it would be worse. Now, that's sort of regardless, but the simple fact is that protest doesn't change anywhere near as much as prayer ought to. And I want all of us to be very aware that we need to pray for our leadership. We need to pray for those that are godless who are over us. They are still over us. And even a bad government is better than no government at all. God has allowed these people, and maybe in Daniel 4, when we read that God has allowed, at times, the base of earth to rise up and rule over us, that we have to realize that maybe we're in one of those periods right now, and it's a period of God's judgment. But let us as Christians not be people of great protest. Let us be people of great prayer. A lot of things can be changed through prayer. Our citizenship is in heaven, but God still wants us to live while we're here as his ambassadors. Luke chapter 10 tells us that our names are written there. Oh, I'm thankful. I am ever so thankful that my name is found there. It doesn't matter where our names are found in this life. In fact, I have to illustrate this. We got a new football team. We actually stole one. We had one robbed from us in Baltimore 13 years ago. Now we've stolen another one. So it's kind of come full circle, the evil of this all. And I feel for my friends in Cleveland. I feel for them deeply. So they've just announced the ticket prices, which, since the games are played on Sunday, and that's one day that I'm generally working, I will never be at a Ravens football game, the new team. But nonetheless, they've announced the ticket prices. And they were very proud of themselves for how cheap they were. And I wasn't proud of them at all when I heard that. And they said that if you buy one of these personal seat licenses from anywhere between $500 and $3,000 that just lets you buy a ticket, then they engrave a brass plaque and it will be mounted in the main entrance into the stadium, and so you will always be honored as a first buyer of a perpetual permanent seat license. I said, boy, some people would probably spend $3,000 just to have their name engraved in a brass plaque that somebody's going to take a key to and scratch up, you know? And I thought, boy, all for free, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's all I care about. Our treasures are stored there, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. All of the things that you have done for the Lord Jesus, the times that you've used your talents, the times that you've used your spiritual gifts, the times that you've just cooked a meal or dessert and carried it to somebody that was sick or shut in, the times that there was somebody and you didn't know it, but they were really down and you just spoke a word to them because something prompted you to. Actually, it was someone, wasn't it? And you raised their spirits. The time you folded up a bill and gave it to the preacher or missionary, and little did you know that they didn't even have enough to buy gas to drive home. And they drove home with a singing heart and a full tank just because of something that maybe they didn't even know your name. Somebody did because they were prompted by God. All of the treasures are awaiting us there. And the Bible tells us that when we meet them, they'll be bearing hundredfold interest, bearing the fragrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Someone calculated that if the widow who cast in her two mites into the treasury, all that she had, if the widow's two mites were given their current valuation in A.D. 30 and invested at 8% simple interest compounded once a year, annually, from A.D. 30 till A.D. 1980 in U.S. dollars, that dear woman's two mites had grown to 17 with 24 zeros behind in U.S. dollars by 1980. That's at 8% simple interest. Ladies and gentlemen, she has taken those two mites, given them to the Lord Himself, and they are bearing the interest of heaven, where moth and rust will never corrupt, and where banks never fail and stock markets never crash. She is there awaiting the day when the Lord Jesus will reward her, our treasures stored in heaven. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Literally means a dwelling place for you. There are a lot of new things that are introduced when we talk about heaven. A new event and a new happening to take place. We've already thought this morning in prayer that this might be the day when the Lord Jesus comes to take the church forever to be with Himself. Might be the very day. Now, in this day, if this was the day, I want to ask again if you're with us today, and right at this moment, the Lord Jesus would come to the air and the church would be raptured home. Where would you be? Where would you be? On that one and single question, eternity hinges. Where would you be? I have a friend that's a Delta Airlines pilot out of Atlanta. He's a senior guy with them. Flies L-1011s on international routes. Robert Wieman is his name. Great guy. Evidently an excellent pilot. When he filled out the questionnaire for Delta Airlines, they put down, just I guess in case of accident or whatever, religious preference. And so he checked Protestant. Underneath that, it said, if Protestant, do you profess to be, quotes, born again? Yes or no? He checked yes. He asked the management some years later, why did you put that down? They said, we entered into the computer bank. We never put two pilots who checked that they're born again into the same cockpit. Quite interesting, isn't it? Wouldn't that be fun? Two believers, when the rapture took place, up in the cockpit, and the flight attendant come up, "Would you gentlemen like coffee?" And find a plane on autopilot with empty seats. The world knows that Jesus is coming again. Human beings do everything in their power to put it far from their minds. But this might be the day. Disciples have waited for years. And if this was the day, if it was right as we sit here, would you be staring at a bunch of empty seats all of a sudden? Or would you go? I had to fly home from Canada last Sunday night, unexpectedly, and Monday morning take a funeral of one of our dearest friends in our assembly, and then fly back after the funeral on Monday to the Detroit airport and pick up the van and continue home on Tuesday. And every time I take a funeral, I think, especially this man, great shape, very thin, very slender guy, and everything about him, he walked every day, walked every morning to a 7-Eleven for coffee, and then walked home, and that was about 2.5 miles each way. In his retirement, he was extremely active, and he'd retired fairly young. But just on his way, collapsed on the street, and was in the presence of the Lord within moments. Death comes quickly. The rapture of the church will come quickly. And it's critically incumbent upon us, friends, to be ready if he goes to the new place. If he comes, that we go to the new place. There's a new name that is given to this place. The new Jerusalem we find in Revelation chapter 2. There's a new song. We read that in Revelation 5, and we'll get into that tonight. The new song. I'm thankful for the songs you've sung. I've heard that soundtrack before, and I know who sang it first, and I know who I'd rather hear sing it again. Even though I've heard said person do it live, I would still rather hear somebody that has... that leaves my ears still able to hear. That was gorgeous. And I thought of the words, "It's well with my soul, it's well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when thy coming, for thy coming again. Lord, haste the day." A new Jerusalem, new song that we'll sing there. A new heaven and new things. Of course, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the tickets, the great ticket for going there. "If anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation." Who will be the inhabitants of heaven? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm anxious to see some angels. There are a variety of angels. I thank God for the guardian angels. "He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways," the psalmist promised, "lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." I'm thankful for guardian angels. I have a feeling I've retired 4 by now. But I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for the angels who are created for the express purpose of singing and of proclaiming the praises of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been what they have been created for. Revelation tells us that they are real and emotional, morally sensitive beings with offices and a distinct personality. I'm anxious to meet the angels. But there are loved ones in heaven. All 4 of my grandparents are there. All of my aunts and uncles are there. None left. I have cousins that are there. I have a niece that's there. I have cousins killed in war and uncles killed in war that are there. I have some killed in accidents. I have some that live to be 100 and they're all there. I have a father-in-law that I've never met, and I can't wait to meet him there. So many others, dear friends, those that we have known and loved in life, and you know who they are, and they're there waiting today. Do they think about us? I'm convinced that at this point, the answer has to be no. The answer has to be no. There would be a longing and a sadness, wouldn't there be? But they're there completely enraptured with the Lord Jesus. But I have a very distinct feeling that there are moms and dads here, and you have children that perhaps don't know Christ. My grandmother went home to be with the Lord at the age of 100. 2 of her sons, both of her sons, still hadn't trusted Christ. But they later did. 1 at 68 and 1 at 75. just a few months before he trusted Christ. There were two people that I just met recently in Dallas, Texas, and boy, it was a thrill to meet them. Everybody was making a fuss over this older couple. I mean, they were really an older couple. You could just see it as you looked at them. They weren't in the shape that Dr. and Mrs. Best are in. Let's put it that way. There they sat in the second row right behind where A.G.'s sitting, and their son brought me up, and I thought, their son? This man was over 70. I said, I can't wait to meet these people. And I came up, and there is this dear old couple, and they're sitting there, and a day apart, at the ages of 93 and 95 respectively, they had trusted Christ the Savior. 93 and 95, one day apart. You don't hear of that every day, do you? They had lost a daughter who was saved as a teenager. She prayed all of her life until the Lord called her home for her mom and dad. Do you not think that she was made aware that her parents had finally come to Christ? I'm totally convinced of it. Can't prove it, but I would just stand here today and say, without being dogmatic, I don't think there's any way that a person wouldn't know, because there's joy in the presence of the angels over a sinner that comes to repentance. So those of you who have children or loved ones, moms and dads not saved, please keep praying. Please keep living in front of them. Even long after you're gone, the day of grace still open, they can still come to the Lord. Children will be in heaven. Well, I tell you, it breaks my heart to think, and I'm not on my political soapbox right now, breaks my heart to think that 1.5 million babies that might have been will once again be killed in the slaughter of the innocents in our country this year. We never learn from history, do we? Never. Every single society, supposed civilized society, down through the course of time, that has tolerated and condoned homosexuality and infanticide has not survived past the second generation. Every single one. History bears it out. And yet blindly we go. And 67% of our people are in favor of abortion. I have to stop and I think, but wait a minute. 1.5 million little souls. And now we think of this third trimester partial birth abortion that our president has signed into law. 1.5 million babies a year. And what do we read? For thou hast possessed my reins, David says in the 139th Psalm. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Do you remember David after his sin with Bathsheba and the little baby came? And then finally God took the little baby exactly at birth, just about as David had learned. And here's what he says, I shall go to him, but he shall not come again to me. I have a feeling that they're all there in heaven. A strong hunch that they're there. Little babies that might have been born into a culture and under the practices of a religion where they would never have met God. And there they await us. Someone said to me, asked me one time, not too long ago, they said, what age do you suppose we'll be in heaven? I said, I'm convinced the same age that Adam and Eve were at creation. They said, well, what age is that? And I said, you tell me. We both have about the same clue. Suffice it to say, it had to have been in the prime of life. It had to have been. Maybe 30. Arguably, we could pick any number. But 30, you've learned a few things. There's some wisdom there. And yet you're still young enough to do anything pretty much that you've ever done. Whatever age we are in heaven, please understand, we'll have a glorified body that's perfect. And a glorified mind that's free from sin. And the Bible tells us that we will know, even as now we're known. Well, we're known perfectly, intimately. Everything about us is known. And so will it be then. Some of your names I don't know. If just this moment we were translated to heaven, I would know who you are and everything about you. And you and I will have the inestimable privilege of walking up to people down through the ages, the great worthies of the Bible, the Christians that we've never met, the aged saints that are there in all of their perfection, and we'll walk up to them and strike up a conversation where we'll never have to say goodbye. And we'll be able to just pick up where we never left off, but we'll be able to talk to one another in all perfection. We will have divine and intuitive nature of who others are. Death is a great separator. I look into some of the faces here even this morning and I realize in the last few years death has brought a separation. But Jesus Christ Himself is and ever will be the great reconciler, brought back together again. I have a friend in the Bahamas named Tom Roberts. He's a profound evangelist. I would say the best I've ever sat under. When God gives him help, he is phenomenal, phenomenally gifted. He will require 1 hour to speak. 2 hour meetings. 1 hour opening, 1 hour to speak. And don't be surprised if Tom goes 10 minutes overtime or so. And he's loud. He thunders. And when he preaches, you just sit there in spellbinding awe at the gift that God has given one man. I heard him just last June on the subject of reconciliation in a conference that we were sharing in the island of Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. And he said something that gave me cause to wonder. And so I did. I wondered quite a bit. He said, reconciliation is removing the cause. I thought, I always heard that it was bringing two warring parties back together again. What does he mean, removing the cause? Boy, the more I thought about it, the more I liked his definition. I want to apply it just this one way today. What has caused the separation of death? Sin. Sin entered the human race, and we read in Romans that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Now the cause is removed. The Lord Jesus, victor over death, hell, and the grave, raised by the power of God to walk again and show himself in all of his resurrected glory, he has become victor over death itself. And so the great reconciler has placed within us immortality in our souls. And we'll live forever, but we'll live with him where death will never part the great reconciler. It'll be a glorious reunion, fashioned a new body and spirit, joined with our soul together to live forever with the Lord. An everlasting reunion. It'll also be a time of reckoning, won't it, at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the reward for the things that we have done in this life. We will know, and we will be known, and we'll see Him in all of His splendor. Tonight, we're going to look a little bit at what the Revelation tells us of some of the things that will be in heaven. And thank God, a list of things that will never be in heaven. I'm kind of excited. I wish 6:30 would come. And I hope when it does come, you can too. We're thankful, Father, this morning for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonderful privilege of being able to meet together and to open the pages of the eternal Word. It is our desire, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never yet met Christ, that even now they might realize not just who they're missing, but what they're missing, and the great promise to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. What a glorious hope is ours. For those of us who know Christ, we just take the words of the hymn writer and we say this: with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our blessed glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Part us, we pray, with thy blessing. We look forward to the time of fellowship across the parking lot. Thankful for the ladies and for the men, too, who have not just spent, but also sacrificed time and energy and effort and money to provide all of the good things that await us. It's another token of your great love to us, and we're thankful for this. There are many in our world that are hungry even now, and before us is abundance, so we give our heartfelt thanks. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, and bring us back together tonight in health and peace and safety, we pray, as we ask it in accordance with your will, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.